To succeed in serving Almighty God, we're going to have faith. We're going to have strong faith. And we have been reading Hebrews 11 and verse 1 over and over to try to get before you the biblical definition of faith. As the writer would say, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's the King James. The American Standard says, now faith is assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. And so we see that, as we have emphasized, that this faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Our faith is based upon evidence. And faith is that which gives reality to things that we cannot see, and things that we expect, things in the future. It has to do with that other realm of things. As the Apostle Paul would say, as he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 18, he says, while we look not at things that are seen, but at things which are not seen, for things which are seen are temporal, but things which are not seen are eternal. And so what we're talking about eternal things. We're talking about things that are not seen. Now, the temporal things, we know about them through the five senses, by smelling and seeing and feeling and hearing and so on. But when we talk about faith, we're talking about the eternal. And the way we see into the eternal is through faith. And I've pointed out that faith is as important to the human spirit as food is to the body. And so tonight, we believe that God is. God is real to us, not because we have ever seen him, not because we have ever touched him, not because we have ever smelt him, and not because we have ever heard him with our ears, but we know that he exists because of the testimony that we have. We have the testimony of the inspired Word of God, both the Old and the New Testament. And this is credible evidence. And not only that, but we have his testimony as we look out into nature. As the psalmist would say in the long ago in Psalms, the 19th chapter, he would say, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And so whenever we look out into nature, we see the laws of nature, and behind those laws has to be a lawgiver. And when we look out and we see the form of everything that has been created, we know there is a creator. And then we know about that creator when we come to divine revelation. So God is real to us through faith, you see. And so this is what we're talking about. Faith is that which gives us assurance. Faith is conviction. And we talked about that. We spent one lesson talking about conviction. But faith, saving faith, as we talked about it, is conviction, trust, and obedience. We have conviction that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We trust him. We trust God. And we have been obedient to him. We have done that which he has given us commandments to do. And therefore, saving faith consists of these three things. Now, we pointed out that when we begin to study faith, we find that it is used in two senses in the Word of God. Subjective faith. This is the faith that you and I have in our hearts. And this faith, of course, is based upon objective faith. And this, of course, is the object of our faith. This is referred to, as we studied last week, in some detail, it is the faith. And then we pointed out that faith is used in the generic and the specific sense. Many times faith, of course, is inclusive. It includes all of the acts of obedience. Whatever salvation is predicated upon faith in a passage of Scripture and predicated solely upon faith, you know then that faith there is comprehensive or generic. It includes all the acts. And then we talked about the manifestation of faith. Faith, of course, if we have a faith that saves, it is a faith that works. And the works of faith, of course, are evident when there is no reason to do a thing except the fact that God commanded it, or God requires it of us. And we simply do it because He requires it. And faith is manifest when we do a thing that God's commanded, and there is no apparent connection between that which has been commanded and the end to be accomplished. And then faith is manifest whenever we involve ourselves in self-denial and sacrifice and danger. We're willing to make great sacrifice because we believe what God says, and we're willing to do what He has said, has said for us to do, even though it demands self-denial and it demands sacrifice. And we're willing to do what He has said for us to do, even though we may endanger our lives. And then faith, of course, is manifest when we try to do everything that God has commanded us just exactly as He has commanded it. Then last week we looked at the word of faith which we preached. Now tonight I want to pick up and briefly look at a statement about faith in the Galatian letter. Turn, if you will, to the third chapter of the Galatian letter, when the Apostle Paul would say in the second verse, "This only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith." And here you can see that he is contrasting two systems. He is contrasting the law of Moses with the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or with the faith, you see. And so he asked the question, did they receive the Spirit by the works of the law? And they most certainly had not received the Spirit. You see, he goes on to talk about miracles there in verse 5. He says, "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" And so we see that the gifts of the Spirit and miracles accompanied the system of faith, not the works of the law, you see. And so here when he points out, he asks the question, "Receive you the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith?" What's under consideration when he talks about the hearing of faith? Well, as we pointed out, it has to do with their obedience to the faith, by knowledge, of course, of the truth, as it had been preached to them. And by faith in that truth, the Galatians had been obedient to the truth, and therefore they had become children of God. You can see that on in the third chapter, verses 26 and 27, when he says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." So they had become children of God by the hearing of faith. They had heard it, believed it, been obedient to it. There are many who think that this expression, hearing of faith, should be translated the obedience of faith. Boy, Wallace thought that. No doubt that may be true, because we find that expression used by the Apostle Paul as he writes to the Romans, in Romans 1 and verse 5, when he says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And so Paul was an apostle, he said, for obedience to the faith among all nations, that all nations, you see, might be obedient to the faith. And so you can see here Paul then talks about the hearing of faith. The hearing of faith had to do with their hearing the truth, believing the truth, and being obedient to the truth. Now, let's look at this expression, though, obedience to the faith, as Paul uses it here in Romans 1 and verse 5, when he says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And he uses the same expression in the last chapter of the Roman letter. He says in verse 26 of chapter 16 of Romans, he says, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith. And so when Paul here talks about obedience of the faith, he's simply talking about obeying the gospel, you see. We're purified, and we're made holy, and we're made clean, and we're righteous, and we are justified before God when we obey the faith, when we obey the gospel, when faith obeys. As Peter would tell us, as we'd go back to 1 Peter, the first chapter, and look at verse 22, when he says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. So here Peter talks about obeying the truth. To obey the truth, of course, is to be obedient to the faith. And whenever we obey the truth, or we're obedient to the faith, then we are purified and cleansed from our sins. As we would hear Peter as he speaks to Cornelius in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, in verses 34 and 35. He would say, Peter would say to Cornelius, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. To work righteousness is the same as being obedient to the faith. It is the same as obeying the truth. And so we are to obey from the heart that form of doctrine which makes us free from sin. As Paul would talk about it in Romans 6, 17 and 18, when he said, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered. You being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So when Paul talks about obedience to the faith, he is talking about our obedience to the gospel. He's talking about obeying that form of doctrine. We obey that form from the heart. And so obedience by faith then gives man access into the blood of Jesus Christ. As you can see there in the same 6th chapter, verses 3 and 4, when he says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Wherefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so we see then that all nations are to be obedient to the faith. That's the reason, you see, Paul said that he was made an apostle. Let's go back and read the verse again in Romans 1 and verse 5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And you can see the Great Commission in Mark 16 and 15, yes, 15 and 16, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth, you see, and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. So we see then that obedience to the faith has reference simply to our obeying the gospel. And obedience to the faith is a thing that is involved in all of our lives. All of our lives, we're to be obedient. Obedience is a life of submission to the will of God, and it never ends as long as we live here upon this earth. We are to be obedient. It begins, as I pointed out, when we obey that form of doctrine, when we're baptized into Christ, but it is to continue to characterize our lives day in and day out. It is like Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians, would say in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. So you can see then that obedience to the faith is a continual thing. We initially obey the gospel, and then we continue to obey. Now, the opposite, of course, of obedience to the faith and what obedience to the faith will do for us is contrasted by the Apostle Paul in the Roman letter, in the second chapter. He points out the consequences of not obeying the gospel, not being obedient to the faith, and of course the blessings that are ours if we do obey. He says, beginning with the third verse of the second chapter of Romans, he said, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgeth them which do such things, and doeth the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasured up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. That'll be the end of all of us if we're obedient to the faith. But he says, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, and tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. So I think we can see the importance of being obedient to the faith and continue to be obedient all of our lives. As we could go back to the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew, we see there at the judgment scene, those that fail to be obedient, we see that they lost their souls in a devil's hell. He said there in verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. He says, for I was an hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall They also answer him, saying, Lord, when shall we be hungered or thirsty, or stranger, naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? And then he says, then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Again, and in the first part of this, he, of course, those that had been obedient, he said in verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And so what we're talking about and emphasizing is the necessity of being obedient to the faith. We have to obey the gospel, and then we have to continue to obey the gospel. Obedience is the test, and we've emphasized that. It is the test of saving faith. Abraham was saved because of an obedient faith. As we would go back to James, the second chapter again, we would hear James saying in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by faith was faith, and by works rather was faith made perfect. Then he says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. So our faith is tested, and we prove our faith to Almighty God by our obedience. You know, there is the crisis of faith, and we meet the crisis of faith every day, and we need to understand that. You know, there comes a crisis in all of our lives, from time to time, from different aspects. The idea of a crisis, maybe I'll say it right in a minute, it simply means the turning point, or it is the decisive moment that comes, a turning point, a testing time comes, when we've got to make the right decision. Well, these testing times come to all of us concerning our faith. And one of the crises of our faith comes at the point of believing what God has said. Now, we all have to deal with that. Now, you may say, well, I believe I've already. No, I know you have. But all the way down through your life as a Christian, the time comes when different subjects arise and issues arise that you have to make up your mind whether you're just going to believe exactly what God has said, or are you going to reject it, you see. There are many issues. And this is the crisis of faith. We look at issues. We look back at the institutional issue. Well, there were many people, 35 and 40 years ago, they obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. They believed that there was just one church. They believed in the order of worship as we worship here. But many brethren wanted to put institutions in the budget of the church and support outside institutions. Now, what was that? That was a crisis of faith. Were they going to believe simply in the all-sufficiency of the church? Or were they going to say, well, maybe it doesn't matter if we do use outside institutions to do the work? And when it came to recreation and fun and frolic, the social aspects of things, then that was a crisis of faith. Are we going to go with putting the kitchen on the building, building the fellowship hall? You say, oh, that was a crisis of faith. Are we going to just do what the Bible says and believe that the local church is all sufficient? Or are we going to accept these other things, you see? And our faith is destroyed and undermined by small things. I was telling Brett how a lot of us had to make a lot of changes from the social. The church was set up to go with the social. And it had all come by these little things that folks thought were so innocent. The dinner on the ground, you see. Churches would have dinner on the ground. I've been to a mere dinner on the ground, and some of the rest of you that are older here have been to dinner on the ground. Not only did we have the dinner on the ground, but also in our vacation Bible schools, we had Kool-Aid and cookies and game time. Now, I have conducted some vacation Bible schools in the early days where we had Kool-Aid and cookies and game time. Now, you see, all of us had to what? We had to re-examine our faith. We had to recognize, is this part of God's revelation? Does he approve of this? And the answer was no. And what did we have to do? Well, we had to cut out the Kool-Aid and the cookies and the game time, and we had to quit having the dinner on the ground and get back, and folks who didn't do that went on and finally built kitchens and fellowship halls and all of this. You see how our faith is eroded? It starts with little things. We say, oh, that's not bad. That's good. I told Brett, I said, when you go back 40 years ago, a lot of changes had to come in all of our lives. We had to get a lot of things back correct. Some of us, when we first took a stand for the truth, didn't fully see everything. I told him, I said, when I left Vinemont, Alabama, the church had taken a stand against institutionalism, but again, the social had so overwhelmed us. I said, the night I left there, we, the brethren all got together and we ate in the building. You see how far we've come? Now, if you want to see why an old fellow like me stands up and fights all of these little innocent things that come along, this is the reason. I had to be converted out of that, and some of the rest of you did. But the majority of the church went with these things. It was a crisis of faith, you see. And so, will we just do what God says? Or will we add the little things that we like along to it, you see? That's a crisis of faith. Will we just believe what God has said? Well, Abraham did. He believed exactly what God said. When God told him to leave all the Chaldees, what did he do? He left. When he told him to leave Haran, on in the 12th chapter, you see that he left. And then we see when he told him to offer his son in the 22nd chapter, what did he do? He made preparation and he did it just exactly like God said, do it. And you know, he passed the test. Go back and read what James says, but you go back in the Old Testament and see Abraham passed the test. Now, this faith has to do with our everyday lives. You see what I'm saying? It has to do with our lives every day. We have to decide, is there revelation? Is there any revelation? Is there any approval of this from God? If it's not, what do we have to do? Eliminate what God has not approved of and simply stand upon the truth, you see. Then another crisis of faith comes at the point of character and endurance. It takes a lot of character and endurance to practice the faith. And we all need to look at ourselves. Noah was a righteous man in his generation. In fact, he was the only one besides his family that were righteous. And God told him, go back to the early pages of Genesis, get on in about the sixth chapter, and he told him what was he going to do. He was going to destroy the world with a flood, and he wanted him to build an ark, and he wanted him to preach. Well, I'm going to tell you, to build that ark and to go out and preach for that 120 years and nobody listening to you but your family, what did it take? It took character and endurance. Now that's what faith takes. It takes character and endurance. Now, did Noah give up? Did he give up because the majority of people said, we don't know what they said, but we can imagine knowing human nature. They probably made fun of him and everything else. We have to presume that, but knowing humans have not changed. Can you just imagine, and this is my imagination, so this has nothing to do with faith, but you can just imagine somebody talking about that. Have you seen that old man that's going around preaching there's a flood coming and building an ark? Why did he do it? Because of faith. What caused him to finish that ark? He had character. It takes character, you see, and endurance. He endured whatever had to be endured. He had character to go on. Even though the majority of people were not going to do it, he did it because God said do it. Do we not find ourselves in the same condition today? We find ourselves way in the minority in the religious world. And when we tell people there is but one church, it is a spiritual institution, and we begin to tell people all about the church and the gospel, what they look do, they look at us like we're crazy, the majority of them. And they say derogatory things and they persecute. Now, what causes you to go on? It takes character and endurance. And the thing that gives you character and endurance, of course, is the gospel. It is faith. Strong faith. And then there is another crisis that comes in our lives, and it is at the point of emotional stability. And the only way we can build our emotional stability is by faith. Pressure. Every one of us, we have pressure put upon us. We have mental pressure put upon us. The mental pressure comes from those who teach error. Let's look. Paul, as he wrote to the Corinthians, said in the 10th chapter of the 2nd Corinthian letter, verses 4 and 5, he says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." But what is he talking about? He's talking about these imaginations and these high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Do you have to put up with that? Yes, some of you from your own family. Well, they say, well, you're a nut. The very idea of believing there's one church, you have to be baptized to be saved. And they come right down the line. And it is mental pressure the errors that are taught even in the church, like of the deity question or whatever it may be, marriage and divorce. There's mental pressure. Mental pressure. You have to deal with it. It is testing your emotional stability. It's a crisis of faith. Do we have faith enough to stand against the mental pressures of error? It's a test. It's a test. Not only are you and me tested from the standpoint of the mental pressure, but the pressure on the body. There is the pressure on the body. What are we talking about? We're talking about the temptations of the flesh. All of us have desires that are lawful in our bodies. What do we have from the world? Temptation is put before us continually. This is a test of our faith. Men who are Christians in our society have women today, the way they dress, there is that constant pressure, the way women dress and act in our society. Jesus said not to look and lust. If a man does, he's committed adultery already, Matthew 5:28. But here's a pressure. It's a pressure upon young men who are in the church. What is this? This is a test. It is a crisis. Will we stay with the truth when the pressures come from the standpoint of the flesh? Will we recognize the sinfulness of it? Will we gird up the loins of our mind? Will we go out and do what is right and flee fornication? You see? We have to deal with these things. How do we overcome these things? Faith. There are examples of those who did not overcome. You look at Demas in the 4th chapter of 2 Timothy, and down about verse 10, Paul said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, Demas loved God some, no doubt. He had endured a good while. But whenever the pressures of the world came upon him, what did he give up? His faith. Now, did Abraham give up his faith? No. Abraham did not give up his faith. Noah did not give up his faith. Joshua is a good example of a man who had all kinds of pressures, mental pressures put upon him, testing his character, testing who he was. He was one of the spies that came back, and only he and another, Caleb, said, well, we can go take it. But the other 10 said, what? Oh, we're like grasshoppers. We can't take it. And so what happened? The majority, of course, were sent into the wilderness for another 40 years because of their lack of what? Faith. Joshua had faith. And you know, it took a lot of character and endurance. It took a lot of emotional stability. It took a lot of believing what God said. Now, don't just read these stories back here like they're stories. They have to do with my life and your life. They have to do with our faith. And we see this all the time. We see our brethren, when the crisis of faith comes, what do? They fail. We see many of them, when the pressures of false doctrine come upon them, what do? They go with false doctrine. Whenever the time comes to have character and endurance and go on and keep on doing right under all of the pressures, what do? They cave in. I think we'll just back off. Oh, why do we go on doing that and we wring our hands, you know? I don't understand the elders. Look, we just back off. Look at your faith, brethren. And I need to look at mine. Sometimes when churches have to take a stand upon the faith, many of them don't want to take a stand. Oh, if we take a stand. Look at all these folks that don't believe. We'll lose a lot of folks. Are we serving God with a faith that can endure? Are we serving God with character? Are we serving God with emotional stability? Is that the kind of faith we have? Well, that's the kind we're going to have if we ever make it to heaven. And what I'm discussing, of course, is obedience to the faith, trying to get it down in everyday terms. What it really means to be obedient to the faith. By faith, we exalt God. God is not exalted by human wisdom, by human reasoning. Now, that's a hard thing for the human family to learn. We just think that our ideas are better than God's, and our way of doing it is better than God's. And therefore, many times, what we want to do is exalt our human wisdom, and when we exalt that, we put God down. God is exalted by faith. Faith does not operate in the realm of human reasoning. There is a part of a chapter, or read the whole chapter, would help all of us to read it often in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and beginning with about verse 26, when the Apostle Paul said, "For ye see your calling." And here he's talking about we who have been called by the gospel, been called by the faith. We who have obeyed the gospel, those in the first century. He said, "Ye can see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty and not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world and things which are not." Let me begin that over. "And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." What? God does not make any provision for our wisdom to be used that we might glory in the presence of him. He wants us to walk by faith, and he has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You know, when you talk to most people about the way churches of Christ are organized, they think it's foolish. You ever talk to anybody about the organization of churches of Christ, and you tell them you don't have any central organization, that each church is autonomous? Just talk to somebody about the gospel from that aspect sometimes, and they say, if you're a preacher, they say, "Well, how in the world do you fellows ever know where to preach, and how do you ever get hired?" And you see, they have all this idea of how the Methodists do it, or the Baptists do it, or somebody else does it. Or when you begin to talk about baptism, then it is a thing that is despised. He says, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the wise, or rather to confound the things that are mighty. And then he says, the base things of the world and things which are, I've lost my place again. And the base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. And so you can see that many people, as they look upon baptism,